Well, this morning as we continue our messages based on our Presbyterian brief statement of faith, we come to paragraph number 4, which is the paragraph on the Holy Spirit. You remember there's a prologue in this statement and then one paragraph devoted to each person of the Trinity. And so this morning we come to the Holy Spirit. Now, quite honestly, the Holy Spirit is a subject that those of us who are Presbyterians have not always been real comfortable discussing. Just one indication of that. As many of you know, for hundreds of years, the Presbyterian Church had one statement of faith, the Westminster Standards. I mean, our children memorized the Westminster Shorter Catechism, our teenagers joined the Westminster Fellowship. I know, did they have Westminster Fellowship here? I mean, were you in Westminster Fellowship, Barb or Jane? Well, maybe. Okay, so good. That was kind of the national Presbyterian youth organization was Westminster Fellowship. So we were just all about the Westminster Confession and the Westminster Standards. Well, I've got in your bulletins this morning an excerpt from what the Westminster Confession says about the Holy Spirit, but you notice down at the bottom, I indicated that it was from an edition in 1903. Now, what happened was, in the late 1800s, there were all of these revivals going on and just powerful demonstrations of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so naturally, Presbyterians, you know, started going back to the Westminster Confession to see, you know, what do we as Presbyterians believe about the Holy Spirit? Guess what? There was practically nothing there. A few scattered references, 33 chapters, not one of them, not one section devoted to the Holy Spirit. Oops. For 250 years, we had overlooked the Holy Spirit. I think there's actually a whole sermon in that. It's not the sermon I'm going to preach this morning, but I think there's a whole sermon in that. But finally, in 1903, we got around to correcting that omission. They added an amendment to the Westminster Confession. They tacked on a chapter. Actually, we tacked on two chapters at the end. One was about the Holy Spirit, and one was about foreign missions. But we amended the Westminster Confession in order to include the Holy Spirit. Well, our brief statement of faith, we've come a long way. Because our brief statement of faith is actually, like I said, organized so that there are paragraphs on each person of the Divine Trinity, and they're obviously short because it is a brief statement, but just glancing over it, I would say roughly there is as much space devoted to the Holy Spirit as there is to Jesus or God the Father. So this morning we're just focusing on two lines, lines 52 and 53, where it talks about the Holy Spirit is everywhere the giver and renewer of life. Now, I don't have the scripture in the bulletin this morning because I'm actually just going to read a couple of several scattered verses. That connection between the Holy Spirit and life is something that actually goes back to the actual wording in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Interesting thing here, both in Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, as well as in Greek, there is one word that can be translated either breath or wind or life. In Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma. And so it has all of those meanings, and they're all kind of interrelated. Sometimes it's hard to know what word to use in an English translation. And so a couple of examples of that. I begin with two readings from the book of Genesis. This is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, or some translations say, the wind of God, or a mighty wind, was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. And then flipping over to chapter 2 of Genesis, beginning at verse 5. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. There was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath, the ruach of life, and the man became a living being. And then couple of verses from John chapter 3. This is from Jesus' conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And Jesus had told Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit, pneuma. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind, pneuma, blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, pneuma. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, Lord, we pray that you would grant to us the Spirit of wisdom and insight, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, to make us quick in understanding and true in judgment, according to the example of Christ and by his grace. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, I brought with me this morning one volume from a set of children's books. Any of you recognize this just out of curiosity? John does, yes. But this is a set of children's books that my family had when I was a kid. I was read stories from this set of books, and now I have the chance to read some of those same stories to John. And there is one story in this particular volume that made a particular impression on John. It is James Baldwin's The Wisdom of Five Famous Men. And it gives these brief accounts of five people who made important discoveries. There's Christopher Columbus and Isaac Newton and James Watt and John's all-time favorite, Archimedes, who very famously sat down in his bathtub one day and cried out,
"Eureka!"
Which means,
I have
found it. Yes, he had discovered some principle about the displacement of water, which I don't fully understand, but I'm sure John can explain. I've seen, like, has anything to do with the Holy Spirit, but just as I was thinking about it, it occurred to me that all of those properties of the physical universe that those people had discovered seemingly discovered, they're credited with discovering, those properties had always been there. They had always existed. You know, gravity existed before the apple fell on Isaac Newton's head. Electricity was there before Benjamin Franklin went out in the thunderstorm with his kite. It's just that no one had identified those properties, attached a name to them, explained how they operated. And, you know, I think something very similar is true about the Holy Spirit. You know, we often, we have this impression that the Holy Spirit made these few scattered sort of cameo appearances in the world before the day of Pentecost, you know, came upon a couple of prophets here and there. But then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in the Christian church. And since then, the Holy Spirit has been more or less the private possession of Christians. Now, to be sure, there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit does a very special work in our lives, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I am struck by the fact that our Presbyterian brief statement of faith says the Holy Spirit is everywhere, the giver and renewer of life. Everywhere. Now, that phrase, giver and renewer of life, that's coming out of the ancient Nicene Creed, where it refers to the Spirit as the Lord and giver of life. Everywhere, the quotes are in your bulletin, but everywhere seems to be echoing that 1903 chapter from the Westminster Confession. But what that, I think, is signaling to us is wherever life exists, wherever life is being renewed, that is a gift of God's Spirit. And what sets you and I apart is the fact that we recognize the movement of God's Spirit. We attach a name to what is happening there. We identify the Spirit that is at work in our world with the Spirit of the living Christ. I think our understanding of the Spirit's work actually goes all the way back to the very dawn of creation and to what I think is one of the most striking images of the Holy Spirit. It's those opening verses of Genesis chapter 1 that I read a moment ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters all the way back at the dawn of creation. God's Spirit was there, hovering in the midst of the darkness, hovering over the primordial chaos. And I think that's not just an account of what the Spirit was doing at the dawn of time. I think that is actually an image of what the Spirit is always doing in our world, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the chaos. The Spirit is always there, stirring up life, calling forth light. And that, I believe, explains why there's just something about the human condition that prevents us from ever totally succumbing to the darkness that surrounds us, from ever completely descending into chaos. Just give you one example. You remember Sarajevo back in the early 1990s? I'm assuming that none of us were actually there, but we saw it on the news every night. It was a city under siege. There were mortar shells raining down on a city, destroying buildings, sniper fire, picking people off as they went about their daily tasks. I mean, just an absolute hell on earth. And then, in the midst of it all, there was someone who came to be nicknamed the cellist of Sarajevo. He was a classically trained musician who had played the cello with the Sarajevo Philharmonic Orchestra. And now he began taking his cello into the wreckage of these bombed-out buildings, and he would sit there in the midst of the rubble and the ruins, and he would create beautiful music. I mean, after a mortar shell fell on the Sarajevo market, killing 22 people, he went back to the scene of that carnage for 22 consecutive days. And he sat there, and he played Albinoni's Adagio in G minor to commemorate the lives of each of those 22 people. As his story became well known, it inspired the composition Christmas Eve Sarajevo that was recorded by the heavy metal band Sabotage along with the Trans-Siberian Orchestra. You can go home and listen to it on the internet this afternoon. There's also, in recent years, a novel come out entitled The Cellist of Sarajevo that's loosely based on his story. Now, some people say, what that demonstrates is the triumph of the human spirit, the indomitable human spirit that rises above all of the suffering and the evil in the world. That's fine. That's fine if if you want to describe it that way. That's perfectly fine. I think that's kind of a humanistic interpretation of what is going on there. I think a theocentric, a God-centered interpretation would be that shows the movement of God's Spirit. God's Spirit who is everywhere, the giver and renewer of life. God's Spirit that is always hovering in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the chaos, stirring up life, calling forth light. We believe with the writer of James that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light. And so God's Spirit is at work wherever we see truth and beauty and goodness and creativity. So as Christians, we don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. We are simply the ones who have come to see that the Spirit who is present in our world is the Spirit of the living Christ. It's the same Spirit who takes up residence in our lives. Irenaeus, one of the ancient church fathers, said, some people have the Holy Spirit by way of creation. Some people have the Holy Spirit by way of adoption. The Holy Spirit in our lives has caused us to recognize our sinfulness, has brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And above all else, what sets us apart as Christians is that we have been given the gift of trusting in that Holy Spirit. You remember that is one of the key themes in this brief statement of faith. You know, it starts out saying, in life and in death, we belong to God. And then what does that mean? Well, it means we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. And we said the one thing that sets this statement of faith apart is it takes that formula that we find in the ancient creeds, I believe, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, because it replaces that formula with we trust in. In other words, it's indicating to us that it's not good enough just to have to give intellectual assent to all of these beliefs. You need to trust in this triune God. You know, in one of the early sermons, we used the example. I love this story, but it's the example of the guy, the tightrope walker, pushing the wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. He gets to the other side, and he says to the crowd there, "How many of you believe that I can push a man back across inside the wheelbarrow?" And of course, the crowd, you know, roars their approval, and they applaud and say, "Yes, yes, yes." And then, what was the next question? Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? It's not good enough just to believe that this guy can push somebody across in the wheelbarrow. Do you trust him enough to get inside the wheelbarrow? Well, that is the challenge that I think this brief statement of faith is setting before us. Not just do you believe in the Holy, do you trust in this triune God? And so this past week, I spent a little bit of time, and actually the rest of you may want to do the same, engage in the same little exercise. I spent a little time this past week just thinking about how we trust in the three persons of the Trinity. Well, we trust in Jesus as our Savior when we recognize that, among other things, that he alone is the one who can save us from our sins. When we recognize that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God, we trust and rely, and Jesus alone is the one who is able to save us. I think we trust in God the Father, the Creator, when we, among other things, recognize the goodness of the created order around us. Sometimes this world seems like it's a hostile place. It's irremediably evil and corrupt. And so when, despite all evidence to the contrary, we are able to affirm in the words of that hymn, "This is my Father's world," I'm resting in the thought that though the wrong seems also so strong, God is the ruler yet. When we're able to affirm that, we are trusting in God the Father, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth. And so, how do we trust in the Holy Spirit? You know, I, again, spent some time thinking about this past week. You may want to think about this yourself, but I realized, for starters, you know, as a preacher, I think I trust in the Holy Spirit on the 20th day of every single month. That's often the hardest day of the month for me. You know what the 20th day of the month means, don't you? I knew Melissa. Newsletter deadline. And so, for some of us, that means, you know, turning in a session summary. It means turning in lists of people who are going to be greeters and communion servers and ushers and other things. For me, it means turning in sermon topics. Now, I've got to tell you, I have never turned in a list of topics that I had absolutely no earthly idea what I was going to do with them. I always have some inkling of what direction I'm headed in. But very often, the week before I'm to give a particular message, I'm saying to myself, what in the world was I thinking when I announced this topic, when I set up this series? And sometimes I start saying to Stacy, why in the world did you let me set up that series, you know, choose that topic? And sometimes she tries to talk back. Stacy actually didn't think that this series on the brief statement of faith was going to work. But, but son of a gun, every single week, up until now, every single week, the Holy Spirit has come through for me. I mean, there has never been a Saturday night at midnight when I didn't have a sermon. Now, sometimes 11:59, you know, I'm sort of, But I've never come to midnight on Saturday night and not had, you know, a sermon for the next morning. The Holy Spirit always comes through for me. Now, that is how I trust in the Holy Spirit. I think all of you are showing that you trust in the Holy Spirit when you come here on Sunday morning. You are trusting that somehow, despite all the shortcomings and all of the inadequacies of your preacher, that somehow God's Spirit is able to work through the word read and the word proclaimed and the sacraments and the prayer and the service of worship in order to do something special in your lives. You are trusting in the Holy Spirit every time you come here to church on Sunday. Every time we pray, we are trusting in the Holy Spirit. We are trusting that God's Spirit is able to perfect our prayers that we can't quite put into words. God's Spirit is able to intercede and to perfect those prayers and to carry them before the Lord and to somehow use our prayers to change our lives. If you are praying for a family member who doesn't know the Lord, who's on the wrong path in life, you are trusting in the Holy Spirit who can break into and break through people's lives even when the situation seems hopeless. We would be trusting the Holy Spirit as a community of people if we spent as much time coming together in seasons of gathered prayer as we spend talking about or planning ways to change or improve or revitalize our congregation. You know, the opposite of trusting in the Holy Spirit is relying on our own ingenuity, our own programs, our own marketing strategies, our own promotional ideas. But if we are really trusting the Holy Spirit, we would recognize that God's Spirit is the only one who can move in the hearts of people in our community to make them conscious of their need and responsive to the message of the gospel. I hope all of us here this morning are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And if not, I invite you to do so this morning. But I hope that we are also growing in our ability to trust the Holy Spirit, who is the giver and the renewer of life. Amen.